Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
About myself, I work from home. That's fun. But it also means that I am isolated and don't talk to people. So if I'm socially awkward, that's not why I was socially awkward before that. It has made me reflect a lot on like meaning and purpose, because when you're locked in an office by yourself all day and you work with numbers, it makes you think, what is the meaning and purpose of life? Right? JD ended last week talking about the idea of living for Christ and living for the world. That's good. That's a good point. But what does it mean? I don't know. Actually, I do know because I have a teaching on it. So we're going to talk about it. I think that it's one of those things that we talk about a lot where it's like we're supposed to live for Christ, not for the world. What does that actually mean, though? Tonight, we're going through Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, Lord willing. And I chose this passage because I've been really trying to work out recently just what it means to live the Christian life daily. So that's the title of this sermon. If you like titles, is The Christian Life Daily. Really, I think of it as what is the Christian life daily? Because I think in questions, that's too long. It's too long of a title. So a little bit of background about Colossians. Colossians is written by Paul. It's not a church that Paul starts, but one that reaches out for him for advice. It is a church that he is writing to while he is in prison. And the town of Colossae, which is what the letter of Colossians is to, the city that it's to, is kind of the central hub of trade, or one of the central hubs of trade in the old world. So it kind of acted as a melting pot for a bunch of different cultures and traditions. There's another book that we're not talking about, but I'm going to bring it up, is Galatians. Galatians is about pressure that Christians are facing to act Jewish. There are Jewish Christians saying, hey, you should act more Jewish. Colossians is the opposite of that, where it is Gentile Christians saying, hey, you should act more like the world. And so Paul's entire point with Colossians is, no, we shouldn't act like the world. And the reason that we shouldn't act like the world is because Christ reigns supreme. So the first two chapters of Colossians is all about the supremacy of Christ. So when we get to chapter 3, Paul's point, the main point of Colossians chapter 3, is that we should be living for Christ, that the way that we pursue our lives daily should be for Christ because Christ is supreme over our lives. So starting Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So the first step of living a Christian life daily is to be saved. That very first opening verse saying, if then you have been raised with Christ, is this idea that you have committed your life to Christ. If you haven't committed your life to Christ, there's no point in doing what we're going to talk about tonight. No reason. So the very first step to Christian living is to be a Christian and give your life over to Christ. The idea of being raised with Christ is the sense of we are choosing to die to our old self, that is, ourselves without God, that is, ourselves living for ourselves, basically, is we are choosing to die to self, no longer to say, hey, I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm actually choosing to live for God. And then we are to be raised again in that life of living for God. That's what baptism represents. That's why we practice full immersion baptism, where we take the person and then drown them and then bring them back up. We don't drown them. We pretend to. But that's what that symbolizes, right? Going under the water is death to self. Being risen out of the water is being risen for Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 13 says this, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Notice how in verse 9 it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, right? So there's a profession here that Christ is a Lord of some sort. And usually when you say, this person is my Lord, that means that you are going to obey them and follow their laws and edicts. Verse 11, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So that is how we become saved. That's the first step, is to be saved by Christ by confessing that he is our Lord and that he is our Savior. And I want to make that clear. What we are talking about tonight is not about salvation. What we just talked about, that's how you get saved. The rest of what we're talking about is about more so the deeper calling that God has for your life as Christians. This is about purpose and meaning in life as a Christian. What this also means is that the following verses are not to, we shouldn't expect non-Christians to behave this way, right? Because this is for those that are Christians. It would be silly to say, yeah, this is for people that are Christians, but non-Christians, you gotta act this way too. The world's all that non-Christians have. So of course they're going to live for the world and live for themselves, right? We have the hope of eternity. So we are to live for eternity. And that's what the second step is. The second step is to be heavenly minded, not earthly minded. So what does it mean to be earthly minded in the sense of, yeah, what does that mean? Paul goes on to say, in verses 5 through 8, he gives us the definition of what it is to be earthly minded. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." So he's saying, hey, remember you've died to your old self. Remember, put the old stuff to death then. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. One way that I think about earthly-minded versus heavenly-minded is, one, what am I living for, which is vague, and two, what are my measures of success, which is more concrete but still vague, which means that it is applicable to a lot of things. For example, here is something that I have wrongly used as a measure of success in my life. I'm weird. I like to be given extra work at work. It makes me feel good. It makes me feel like, hey, you trust me with work. And so because you trust me with work, you think that I am a good worker. And therefore, that means you think that I am cool and you like me. And I know that's not what that means. It means they abuse me. But that's the way my mind works. So my measure of success at work for a long time was whether or not people were giving me extra work to do. And so I would seek out extra work and even volunteer for it because I'm crazy. Don't do that. You're not getting paid enough. I was depending on this extra work, or really what I was depending on was the affirmations of other people at my work to make me feel good about my work. What I measured as success at my work was whether or not other people felt like I was being successful, which is not how we as Christians should be determining what success is in our lives. Success should be determined by God and not by ourselves or other people. I shouldn't depend on the affirmation of other people. My measure of success should be that I truly did my best work, whether someone acknowledges that or not. When you reflect back on a day, what makes you feel like it was a successful one? When you look back at your life, what do you think needs to happen for it to be successful? The rest of this chapter, and what I just read and haven't talked about yet, is really talking about that idea of worldly success versus godly success, or worldly living versus Christian living, living for Christ. Being earthly-minded would be living for self-gratification, feeding what Scripture calls the flesh. That's weird. That's gross. The flesh is a weird word. Ugh. But Paul lists like what that is, right? What is feeding the flesh? It's knocking off that whole sinning thing that we all struggle with and do. Two caveats to that real quick. You'll never be sinless. Congratulations. Well, you'll never be sinless while you are alive here on earth. But you can sin less. Sin is the symptom of the state of our heart. We often worry more about modifying people's behavior than we do in bringing them to God. And as Christians, we often worry more about saying, hey, don't do that thing, rather than asking, why are you going to that thing? And so when we want to address sin in our own lives, we have to identify in ourselves why we're going to that sin and why we keep doing that sin. What is our heart behind it? And do we truly align with God's will in, or God's idea of that sin? Do we truly think that it is a bad thing? To deal with sin, the heart issue behind the sin needs to be addressed. Willpower alone to say, I don't want to do that thing, is not enough. You need to identify the steps that get you to that sin. The list here that Paul gives is really just four terms and then covetousness. The four terms that are given are all really general terms for various kinds of sexual sin. So what Paul is saying here is that the majority of people in the world, the thing that they want most is sex. And then the fifth thing is money or wealth or things or possession. But the four terms that he uses for sex are very general. And so it does encompass pretty much all sexual sin, but it also encompasses some other things that we're going to talk about. So first, sexual immorality, which is sex outside of marriage, homosexuality, pornography, and bestiality. So is your measure of success, I had sex? Or is your measure of success, hey, I did a thing so I can reward myself by watching pornography? The second word that he uses here is impurity. This most likely speaks more to the motives behind what we're doing rather than the actual things that we're doing. This would be impure motives. So if you are doing things in order to get to the point where you are doing a sinful act, Paul is also saying, don't do that. This would be like getting in the car. That's not a sinful act normally. And then you're like, you know where I want to go? I want to go to a bar and get drunk. And just flat out blackout drunk. That would make getting into the car a sinful act because your motives in doing that were impure. The third term he uses are passions, also known as lust. Lust is often used as a term that we use specifically for sexual sin. But lust really just means being an intense desire for something, typically something that is forbidden or out of reach. So you can lust for sex, you can lust for money, and you can lust for power. The fourth term he uses are evil desires, wanting things that are wrong, such as sinful sexual desires, like we've been discussing, or just maybe illegal substances. Things that are deemed evil or wrong. And then the fifth thing that he mentions is covetousness. This is living for things, living for wealth. This is when we put things above God and other people, being discontent with what we have. Now, Paul isn't saying, hey, as Christians, you should be doing those things. What he's saying is, as Christians, you should put those things to death. He goes on to say, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. Now you may ask Nolan, hey, I have been saved and I am a Christian. I still do those things, but Paul here is saying that I once walked in them. And that's a good point. Thank you for bringing it up. I appreciate that. It makes this easy. So reason, really what Paul is getting at here is there's a difference between the pattern of your life, the things that you are living for, and the things that you continuously do, right? So if you are continuously doing these sins without repentance, that would be an example of walking in that sin. If it is something that happens every once in a while, that is not a pattern of your life, that is you stumbling off the path. So in order to not walk in these things, it is don't practice them. Don't make them the thing that you do every day, every week, every month. Don't. If you can look at your life and say, yeah, I do that sin probably every 3 or 4 months, that's a pattern in your life, right? And you need to identify and recognize why that happens every 3 to 4 months and work on your heart behind why you're doing it to stop doing it. Paul moves on, thank goodness, no longer talking about the sins that we live and do for ourselves. Oh, wait, no, there's still more. This is more of the sins that we do when we interact with other people. So part of Christian living is don't do sins that satisfy yourself. And then the second part here is don't do sins that interact with people in a negative way. He says, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So, anger, and wrath are confusing because those are two words that we use interchangeably today. Anger, what it means here as anger, is this being the natural disposition. Are you a person that is always angry? And if you are a person that is always angry, are you consistently interacting with other people in an angry way? Wrath, on the other hand, is this idea of, okay, maybe you're pretty good and you're not angry at people all the time. You shove your emotions way down in there. And then they never boil up except for when they do. And then when they do, they blow up. And that is what wrath is. It is the blowing up of the emotion of anger, basically. Wrath here is the concept of, like, don't lash out at people, because you have been holding in your emotions, or just don't lash out at people in general, right? Malice, which is do not hate other people, wishing them ill will. Slander, do not spread lies or truths about others in order to smear their name. A way that we as Christians get around this is by saying, hey, so-and-so needs prayer. That's slander, don't do that. That's messed up. Don't use prayer as a way to gossip. As a general rule of thumb, if it's not yours to say, don't say it. That's pretty safe. And obscene talk. The meaning of obscene talk is vulgar, lewd, or abusive speech. We should not curse. We should not use the Lord's name in vain. This goes even beyond cursing. Using the Lord's name in vain could entail using him as a joke. Or making light of God. We should not tell sex jokes, and we should not engage in sexual innuendo. Again, I just did a whole bunch of, hey, that's a lot of sin. Hold on, I need to continue. My bad, missed a point. We should not engage in graphic conversations about sex or the opposite gender. We should not be putting each other down. We should be lifting them up. And we should not be rude or racist. Racism is bad. No, that's brave. Okay. And then do not lie. So we should not deceive one another. We are all broken, and we should be honest with one another about what we're going through. And we should have, remember to have grace with one another, right? If someone says, hey, I murdered somebody, that's messed up. But you should be like, wow, that was a mean thing of you to do. We should go to the police. But you shouldn't yell at them for that, maybe. Probably not. That's a bad example. Moving on. Verse 11 is this whole idea of here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Remember how Colossae was a big melting pot? Well, being a big melting pot, they were like, racism's chill. We're chill with saying, hey, you're not part of our like social class, you're not part of our race, you're not part of our religion. It's okay to mistreat you then. What Paul is saying here is, it's not okay to mistreat people just because they're different than you. Nowadays, this list would probably run something like this. Here, there is no Republican or Democrat or insert third party. There is no Christian from birth versus later in life Christian, native or foreigners, employee or employer, but Christ is all and in all. The point of this verse being, no matter a person's circumstances, we are all part of the same body. We are all equal in Christ. So I just said, hey, there's a bunch of sins you shouldn't do, and I'm beating up on you. But here's the thing. I'm a sinner too, and I've done a bunch of these sins. And I'm up here talking to you, not because I'm a good person, but because of the grace of God. And that's the whole thing, right? Remember, the very first step to do the Christian living thing is to be saved by God, to be saved by Christ. And so we are covered by his grace. I will, and we will never be without sin in this life, but that's not an excuse to keep on sinning. It's a reminder that God pours out his grace on us. We are made holy by Christ. We are secure in our salvation because of Christ. Being a Christian isn't about living a sin-free life. It's about living a Christ-filled life. Now, I want to clarify that does not, some of you just heard, hey, you can go sin. That's not what I'm saying. I don't want you to get that. What I'm saying is, if you are living a Christ-filled life, you are going to sin less. That doesn't mean it's going to happen instantly, and it is a work in progress. We are all works in progress, and we should all have grace with one another as works in progress. Moving on to heavenly minded, which is much nicer to be talking about, and I wanted to get here much faster. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Remember that whole thing about what does it mean to be heavenly minded? So it's set your minds on the things above. So God doesn't give us specific directions on everything that we should do in life. That would be nice, but he doesn't. Or at least I thought he didn't, but he said, set your minds on things above. So all of you should be astronomers and meteorologists. That's what that means. Moving on. Oh, wait, no, that's wrong. The things above are those that pertain to God and eternity, not necessarily the stars and weather patterns. No, the things above are about God and eternity. It's about living that Christ-filled life. Christ is alive, and he will return, so we have hope in eternity because Christ conquered death. That's what that whole thing about Christ being at the right hand of God or seated at the throne, right, is this idea that hey, it's a reminder, Christ is alive and has conquered death, and so we, as Christians, can have hope for eternity because Christ beat death up. Kicked it, killed it, killed death. That's crazy. Paper is hard. All right. Our eternity with Christ should be more than a destination we are trying to reach. It should be the motivation for us to live our lives. So Paul is saying, hey, your motivations for living life shouldn't be what the world uses as the motivations for living life. The word seek back in verse 1 carries the idea of aspirations, desires, and passions. So our aspirations, desires, and passions should be placed in eternity. Ultimately, that means that the things that we should be focusing on in life are the things that are eternal. What things are eternal, Nolan? Define things. Don't just say words. Fine. Jeez. Calm down. The things that are eternal are God and other people. So the things that we should be focused on in this life are God and other people. I don't know if you guys know this, but the economy is messed up, and most of you aren't able to afford houses. That's messed up. For a long time, that was a measure of success in life. If you bought a house, you were successful. I got good news. That shouldn't be our measure of success. Our measure of success should be whether or not we are living for God and helping other people. Everything else will fade into nothing. So if I'm solid in my salvation by calling Jesus Lord and putting my trust in him, why put in the effort? Because calling someone Lord and meaning it means we should try to do what they say and try and let them direct our lives. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So it goes back to that idea of living for eternity means dying to self. And part of getting to the point where you are saved is admitting that Christ is your Lord and your Savior, and that you have died to self. This is things that you as Christians have agreed to. Or we as Christians. I am a Christian. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says, carries the same idea, says, when Christ, who is your life. That is what we should be striving for as Christians. Jesus Christ is our life. Verse 12 to 13 of Colossians chapter 3 says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. So this should be the measure of our success. We get to this point, and I want to note something here, is that very first list of don'ts was what we do in our flesh for ourselves. There is no correlating passage as to what we do for ourselves in the faith. In the faith, the things that we are supposed to be doing are interacting with other people and living for God. We are God's people, his chosen ones, holy not because of anything that we have done, but because Christ, God, calls us his beloved because he views us through Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we were in darkness, that was our old life. We have been called to light, which is our life in Christ. And we are all royal priests. We are all part of a royal priesthood. This is not just something for pastors. This is for all of us. We are all called to be the priests of God, his representatives here on earth. Paul goes straight for how we are to interact with others. This should be our measure of success, is to ask at the end of the day, did I interact with people in compassion? Did I interact with people in kindness, humility, meekness, and patience? Did I bear with my fellow brother in Christ? And then you say, Nolan, those words aren't defined. I don't know what that means. Good point. Here's what they mean. Compassion is this idea that we should be concerned for one another. Listen to what your friends are going through, and don't be the person that just talks about themselves for 2 hours without asking, hey, how are you doing? Kindness. Treat people with integrity. Treat people ethically. Treat all people like they were made in the image of God, because they are. Humility. This is thinking of yourself less often, not necessarily thinking less of yourself. Woe is me is just as prideful as look at me. Don't make everything about you. And again, it goes back to that whole idea. Don't be the person that talks about themselves for 2 hours and then leaves and doesn't ask the other person how they're doing. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't tell people, hey, I need help with this thing, or I need prayer. It just means that should not be the consistent pattern of your life where you only ever talk about yourself. Meekness. Meekness is this idea of if you have power, skills, or authority, don't flaunt them. Don't go in around, look at all of my cosmic power. Little bit itty space. Meekness is power restrained. Power unrestrained makes things about you, right? If you're like, look at me, look how great I am, and all the things that I can do, that's not humble, and is for sure not meek. Think about youth group boys, right, and chairs. They're not acting meek, and in fact, they are trying to look stronger than they are by lifting way too many chairs. I know I'm pretty sure I have back problems from it. If I was in youth group, probably I would. And then patience. So we should all have patience with one another. Another way, another word for patience is long-suffering. We should suffer with other people long. Cool, moving on. Verse 13. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive them. This is the third step. So second step, right? First step was give your life to Christ. Second step was live heavenly-minded, not earthly-minded. Third step is participate in Christian community. With compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, we are to interact with one another as Christians. Shout out to F&F. We should go to that. It's cool. There's fire. There's food. Hang out with people. Also, JD has a real heart for this, and I appreciate that a lot about him, how he has built community and how he desires community. We are to bear with one another. So bearing with one another is holding each other up. We should be encouraging each other, helping each other walk the walk, not just talk the talk. I'm talking a lot of talk tonight, and so everyone here can hold me accountable. Please don't. But you should. Helping each other when we are weak or have messed up. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So if you got beef with somebody, work it out. Don't just sit in your beef. That's gross. And the reason that we forgive other people is because God has forgiven us way more than whatever we have done to somebody else or what they have done to us. Paper. Okay. Verses 14 through 15 say, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another." Oh, I read too far. Four step. First step, be saved. Second step, live heavenly-minded. Third step, participate in Christian community. Fourth step is put on love. That's like a super important one, so I had to put it on there, and also scripture says it. John 13, verse 35 says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So to reflect Christ, we need love. To fellowship with each other, we need to be at peace with one another, which is this idea of having the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. It's that idea of being at peace with one another. And the way that you become at peace with people is you love them. Because if you love them, you're going to forgive them and stop having beef with them. If you continue to have beef with them, you're not loving them. So stop having beef. Not a vegetarian. Love helps us to be quick to encourage and support each other. How fast are you to encourage or support an enemy? If you hate somebody, you're not going to want to encourage them. You're going to want them to fall off a cliff. And you're going to actually line the road for that. That's not love. That's hate. That's malice. Don't do that. Love helps us be quick to forgive. Without love, this is all pointless. Everything that we've talked about today, without love, it's all pointless. And for this point, I'd like to make an entire teaching. You could talk about love for a long time, and you can use the word love over and over and over again, and then nobody knows what that means. So I'm just going to read a passage of scripture, because that can say it way better than 1,000 teachings. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." So pay attention to what love is. Love is patient and kind. We talked about those. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. So what love is, I know I lied, I was going to read it, but now I want to talk about it. So what love is not necessarily what it feels like to me. Love is how we interact with others. And then moving on, because I'm going to mess it up. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Fifth step. I'm not going to repeat the other four. If you didn't write notes, good luck. Actually, I'll repeat them at the end. But fifth step is let Scripture guide your interactions with others. So the third step was participate in Christian community. You thought I was going to leave it there. No, you're wrong. Fifth step is the way that we interact with one another should be based in Scripture. Fellowship is more than a couple Christians hanging out. So if you're going to FNF and you're hanging out, that's cool. But it doesn't mean that it is fellowship. Fellowship is Christians hanging out on the foundation of Christ and interacting with others guided by Scripture. As part of the same body, that being Christ's body, we are to let the Word of God dwell in us. Part of interacting with each other as Christians means that we need to know the Word of God and dwell on it. We should be concerned for what... When we know the Word, we can help each other. Teaching, which is what it says to do here. It says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly, teaching. And remember, this is for all Christians, not just pastors. All Christians should be able to teach in some way or form. And what I mean by that is we should be able to teach our friends what the Lord has been teaching us. If the Lord has not been teaching us anything, why not? We should be reading our word. We should be reading the Bible and trying to hear from God. And so part of Christian community is discussing, hey, God's been teaching me this thing. And then other people are like, hey, that's cool. Or I don't think that's right. That's kind of messed up. And then you go, oh, okay. Why? And then you talk about it. And then you talk about the Bible. That's cool. Or you go and talk with friends afterwards, and you're like, hey, Nolan said some crazy things, and he's a weirdo. And you're like, yeah, but what about the Bible stuff he talked about? And you're like, yeah, it was cool, I guess. Or you're like, yeah, I didn't agree with that at all. And then you talk about why. And then that's part of Christian community, is you grow together and have those discussions. And those are cool and awesome discussions. Second, we admonish each other. This carries in it both the idea of correction and guiding each other. We are to give each other biblical advice for when we're going through hard times. It doesn't necessarily mean that we are sinning. It just means, hey, I don't know whether I should date this girl. Or, hey, I don't know whether or not I should take this job. And then your friend goes, well, do you love her? And then you go, what is love? And then he goes, well, here's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then he reads you 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you're like, I'm still confused. And then at that point, you would go and ask other people. And again, we are all a community, not just two people. So it also carries the idea of calling each other out on our sins. So if you have a friend and they are sinning, you go, hey, what's up with that? And they go, no, that's not wrong. And then you go, yeah, but I think it is. And then they go, I hate you. And then you go, oh, that hurt. And then they go, I don't want to be friends anymore. Sometimes that happens. But really, what that is not a rejection of you. That is a rejection of God's word, and that's what you should understand when you confront people with sin, is they are rejecting God's word and not you. So don't feel bad about it. Because your measure of success should not be whether or not they like you, but whether or not you are living for God and living to love them, right? So if you're doing it just to beat them up because you don't like them, that's not love and that's the wrong motivation. You shouldn't do it that way. The third thing, right, in this whole idea of being guided by biblical stuff is worshiping together as influenced by Scripture. We are to sing to one another as a way of proclaiming God to each other. That's the whole reason we do corporate worship. That's why we're all here. That's why we do the singing thing that Jabin does. He's good at it. I'm not. We are to sing to one another. This is part of what worshiping together is for. First and foremost, worship is laying down our lives, right? There's a whole lot of laying down our lives thing, which is what Christianity is, right? Is no longer ourselves, but living for Christ. And we are supposed to come to Christ in worship and lay our lives down at the feet of Jesus, proclaiming the glory of God to the world and ourselves. We come together to worship to encourage one another, to focus on aspects of God. When we worship, we should be paying attention to the words that we are singing and not just mindlessly singing them or mouthing the words or saying watermelon, watermelon, watermelon over and over. Worship should be used as a guide of teaching us truths about God. Worship should teach us who God is. Worship should teach us who we are in relation to God. And worship should also teach us how we should correct our attitude towards God. Worship music should be biblically founded. That's not to say if it's not in Scripture, it's not biblically founded. There should be biblical truths in the worship songs that we are singing. That's what I mean. So contemporary music is fine, even though hymns are much better. Be prayerful and thankful to the Lord is the sixth step. So moving on from interactions with Christian community and being guided by Scripture. Sixth step, there's only one more step after this one. Don't worry, I'm almost done. I'm sorry to have held you captive here forever. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And I lied to you all and said we were just doing Colossians 3, verse 1 through 17, but skip to Colossians 4, verse 2, where it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And I could not do a, this is what Christian life looks like daily, without mentioning prayer, because prayer is important. We should be praying. But that means talking to God on a daily basis. So we are to be prayerful and thankful to the Lord, continue steadfastly in prayer, and the Christian life should be a prayerful life. Give thanks to God for all things in your life, both good and bad. And you go, no, that sounds like that sucks. Bad things aren't things to be thankful for. I don't like that. Don't say that, Nolan. And I'll go, all right, that's fair. Start with the things that you can be genuinely thankful for, right? Don't go to God and just go, yeah, thanks for that thing you did to me. I didn't like it, but thanks, because that's not really thanks and that's not genuine. So start with the things that you can be genuinely thankful for, like thank you for this car, or thank you for my spouse, or thank you for my girlfriend, or thank you for insert thing. And then move on after a little while has passed and try to be thankful for the things that are bad and hard, especially looking back at your life, right, and say, hey, that sucked, but it got me to this point and made me a better person. Thank you, God, for that. So remember the bad things, and then when you recognize, hey, good things happen from that, remember to thank God for it, even though it sounds weird. And then step seven, the number of completion, and then we're done. Woo! Do all things in the name of Jesus. So everything that we talked about today, right? Doesn't matter if it's not in Jesus' name. It doesn't matter if you're not doing this on a solid foundation of Christ. Our focus in all this should be serving God in the name of Jesus. Everything we do is worthless if not done with Christ. So even if you loved people, like the world loves people, but you're not loving people through Christ, that still means that your love is worthless. And I don't want it. God views our actions and our hearts through the lens of Christ. If we are attempting to live our lives in love, taking off the old self and putting on the new, living a life striving to embody compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, we will have done well, even if we don't always get it right, because ultimately we are covered by grace. So when we're talking about the whole idea of what does it mean to live a Christian life daily, it means living a life that is founded in Christ. The things that we use as metrics for success are not the things that the world uses as metrics of success. The things that we use as metrics of success in our lives are, have I interacted with people in love? Have I interacted with people in Christ? Have I interacted with people in a way that shows them compassion, mercy? Nope, mercy wasn't there. But mercy is good. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. The big decisions that we have in life that are like, what job should I do? What person should I marry? Those are big and hard, and the Bible doesn't give us clear, direct answers on that. But he does give us guidelines. So if you are thinking about going into a job, or if you are thinking about dating somebody or marrying somebody, you should look at the reasons behind why you want to go into the job. If you want to be a doctor because they make a lot of money, that's not a good motivation. Don't be a doctor so you can make a lot of good money. If you want to be a doctor because you want to glorify God, or if you want to be a doctor because you want to help other people in the name of God, that's a good reason. You should be a doctor. But our motivation shouldn't be, I'm going to do this job because it makes me the most money, or gets me the most women, or gets me the most men, or the most fame, or whatever. So if like you want to be an actor, that's cool and all, but why do you want to be an actor? It doesn't seem fun. It seems like a lot of pretend and lying. Anyways, ultimately what matters the most is this: in the decisions that we make are whether it enables me to love God and love people. So the metrics of our success should be, did I love God today and did I love people today? The Christian walk really can be summed up in imitate Christ. And that's what JD has been walking through all through John, is imitate Christ. What I tried to do today is distill that into a 3-hour teaching make it simple. But really it is always just simple to ask, what would Jesus do? Like that old 1900s phrase. We are given general directions because they apply to every life. God doesn't write one book for each one of us. He has written one book for everyone. And that book is the guide that we use to live our lives. So, to repeat the points, first step to Christian living daily is acknowledging Christ as our Lord and Savior. Second step, live for eternity. Measure success by God's standards, not men's. So treat others with love, compassion, kindness, meekness, patience, and forgiveness. Third, participate in Christian community. Go to F&F. Be here. Hang out with one another. Fourth, our interactions should be filled with love. Five, let Scripture be your guide. So when you're hanging out with people, let Scripture be your guide as to the interactions that you have with one another. Don't just make connections with other Christians because you like the same movies. Make connections with other Christians because you like the same God. Six, be thankful and prayerful. Seven, do all things in the name of Jesus. The end. So I really should have done multiple services on this. So if you have questions, I really only skimmed the surface of a lot of these things. Feel free, I'm going to be over there with people praying. So if you need prayer, we're going to be over there, and that'll be cool. So go and let us participate in the community of believers together and ask for prayer. But I'll be over there if you have questions. If you have concerns or disagreements, catch me outside. So let's pray. Dear Father, thanks to today. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we have to gather together. Thank you for your word and for its guide in our lives. Thank you for the direction that you give us. Thank you for the purpose and meaning that you give us beyond what the world lives for. Thank you for a life that we can live in eternity and not one that just ends tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey everyone, Pastor JD here. You've been listening to a teaching from Ignition Tucson, the Young Adults Ministry of Calvary Tucson. If you live in the greater Tucson area and you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we want to invite you to join us in person. We meet every Thursday evening at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Tucson's East Campus on Speedway and Camino Seco. Come join us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace.